Let's keep going in 1 John. Let's go to chapter 4. Let's read the first 6 verses together. Learn how to test the spirits. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever's not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It is really interesting to me that John starts out by saying, test the spirits. He doesn't say, test the doctrines. He doesn't say, test the teachers. He doesn't say, test the arguments. He says, test the spirits. Why is that? Why phrase it this way? I think it's because behind every teacher, behind every doctrine, behind every argument that somebody could have, behind every conversation, behind the deeds and the actions of humans, there is a very real and active spirit world that is working behind our world to accomplish various things. And so that gives us some direction as we try to get to know other people and other humans around us. We shouldn't be asking surface-level questions like, do I really click with this person or not? Do I like the way this person dresses or not? Do I like the way that they talk or not, you know, the inflection of their voice or whatever silly little thing like that is that we tend to sometimes look at, that really doesn't matter. Primarily, I have to be asking, what kind of spirit is inside of this other human? Is it a spirit of holiness? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it an unclean spirit that I don't want to have any part of? That's what John's getting at here. Because the answer to that question of what kind of spirit this person has, that's not immediately visible and apparent to us, right? You know, when Jesus would walk into a room, did everybody look at him and say, whoa, that has got to be the Messiah? I mean, the way that he looks, he's tall, dark, and handsome. He's powerfully built. You know, he just looks like he's the king. Nobody said that about Jesus, not based on his appearances. Because Isaiah 53 even talks about in verse 2, there's no form or majesty about him that we should look on him and desire him. He didn't look like a king, even though he very much was. When the Apostle Paul walked into the room, you know what people thought about him? Did they think, oh man, there's a special messenger, King Jesus? Now, you know what the Corinthians thought about Paul? I mean, and some of the Corinthians had even been baptized by Paul. He helped start their church. But the Corinthians looked at Paul, and they said, man, his bodily presence is yuck. His speech is of no account. And they just that was the real stumbling block for them. They thought about his work with them. But he was an apostle. He was a special messenger of Jesus. So we have to really have God help us to develop spiritual eyes to see like he does. Because you remember what God told Samuel when Samuel was going to anoint the next king after Saul? And he looked at the various sons of Jesse, and he looked at Eliab, and he looked at the others, and he thought, man, this guy, God says, no. You got to bring in the little shepherd boy. That's the next king. Because the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord does not look at the outward appearances of a man. That's our struggle. We have to test the spirits. How do we do that? How do we fulfill what John's asking us to do here? I think verse 4, in the middle of these verses that we just read, verse 4 is where we're going to hang our hats, because the Spirit that is at work in God, the Holy Spirit, coming into His people and doing work, that is more powerful, that is more effective, that is more awesome than the Spirit that is leading the rebellion against God. And we have to put our trust in that. There are various things that he says, you need to do this and you need to do that, but ultimately it comes back to which spirit is more powerful in the world. And so that's going to help us to test the spirits. But for just a moment, what I want to do is remind us through several Bible passages of how important it is to really test the spirits, because there are some very, very dangerous spirits at work in the world. First of all, you go back to Deuteronomy 32. This is a passage that we were right next to just a minute ago when we were in Romans. And I want to look at verse 17 of Deuteronomy 32 with you. So please open your Bibles to that spot. So at the end of Moses' life, God told him that future generations of Israelites are actually just going to abandon the covenant that he set up with them. And they're going to get into the promised land, and they're going to get fat and happy and content with their lives, and they're just going to start serving other gods and setting up idols. And so what God said to Moses was, you need to write down this song that I'm going to give you, and you're going to teach it to the Israelites so that they can keep singing it over and over, generation after generation, and they can stand up as a witness to them about what they were going to do and how God's going to bring them back eventually to himself. It's a song about God's faithfulness to his people despite the unfaithfulness of the people that he's serving. And so verse 17 of this chapter of Deuteronomy 32, we get some insight into how they abandoned God, or how they would abandon God. Notice this verse. They sacrificed to demons. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You know how scary that verse is? When the Israelites set up the golden calf in the wilderness and bowed down to it, when they would set up the Asherah poles and worship Asherah, when they would set up altars to Baal and worship Baal, you know, they had these pieces of stone and wood that they would mold in certain ways to make it look like an idol and bow down to that. Those pieces of wood and stone were nothing, absolutely nothing. But there really were demons behind those idols that people were actually giving worship to. Spirits behind all of those things. And we're receiving that worship. And that fits with what we see in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10, we find out from what Paul writes that the Corinthian Christians were actually going into pagan temples and sitting down and having feasts at these idol temples with all these guys who are worshiping the Greeks and the Roman gods. And Paul says, you got to stop doing that. Because their attitude was, well, we know that this idol has no existence. This is just a piece of wood or stone. And Paul says, yeah, you're right about that. But in 1 Corinthians 10:20, he says, what pagans sacrifice to these idols, they sacrifice to evil spirits, to demons, and not to God. So there are spirits behind the various things that people set up and worship in their lives. And there are demons behind the words, the lying words that people speak, that come out of their mouths. And we can see that in 1 Kings 22. If you would turn over there with me, please. This is actually a passage that we briefly talked about last week. 1 Kings chapter 22. There's just all kinds of interesting things in this chapter. But in this chapter, wicked King Ahab is asking for advice. Should I go to war or should I not? And so he gets all the 400 prophets that he pays and that are kind of eaten off of his table. And he brings them in and he says, okay, guys, should I go to war or not? And they say, oh, yeah, you should go to war. Absolutely. God's going to be with you all the way. He's got your back. You get on that. Which is the answer that they all knew that he wanted to hear. And so when a real prophet of the Lord is brought in, Micaiah, you know, he gives a very different answer. Not at first, because he's kind of sarcastic with Ahab. But then he says, okay, let me pull back the spiritual curtain and just show you what's actually going on in this situation. Let's read this. 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning here in verse 19. Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, behold, is Micaiah's take on the situation from God. The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, all 400 of them. The Lord has declared disaster for you. So notice what this vision means. Now you've got God saying to Ahab very clearly, do you realize what's happening with all of these people who are telling you this message that you want to hear? They are wrong. They are lying to you, and it's because they are embracing this spirit that has come to give them a lie. You know, when we think about demon possession, we think about what the New Testament talks about with spirits kind of coming inside of people's bodies and making them do certain things to harm themselves, to harm other people around them. But throughout the Bible's history, demons have been at work, and sometimes it's been more subtle than actual possession. Sometimes it's like this. They're doing their work, and they are causing mischief. And here, in this case, it's at the Lord's express direction here. But they are very much behind the lies that are being told to Ahab in this situation. And they are behind lies of all kinds, I'm sure, even today. Demons, dangerous spirits, are also behind situations like we find in Luke chapter 22, the secret betrayal. I want you to go to Luke 22. Let's look at one more passage before we go back to 1 John and really unpack that. Luke chapter 22. I want you to notice what it says about why Judas did what he did. Luke chapter 22. Look here in verses 3 and 4 with me. We'll actually back up a little bit into the context. Let's go to verse 1. Start there. Now, the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, talking about Jesus, for they feared the people, so they weren't going to do this themselves. They needed some kind of in, and here's their in. Verse 3. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. You know what the scary thing about Judas was? Is he looked the same as all the other apostles did. He acted like them. He even sometimes said some things that kind of sounded spiritual. Like, remember when Mary came with the ointment and he said, you know what we should have done with that ointment? Oh man, we should have taken that to the marketplace and we should have sold it and we should have taken all that money and just given it to poor people who needed that. So he said things like that sometimes. And at the Lord's Supper table, remember when Jesus looked around the room and said, okay guys, this is it, and one of you sitting right here is going to betray me. Did everybody's eyes go to Judas? Did everybody go, well, we all know who that's going to be? No, they all looked at each other and thought, who in the world would do that? He had hid himself that well from everybody except for Jesus. But he actually had the nerve to look at Jesus in that moment and say, oh, Rabbi, is it I? Am I the one who's going to betray you? And Jesus looked him straight in the eyes and said, yeah, you've said so. It's absolutely you. But did you, in the passage we just read in Luke 22, did you notice the connection between verse 3 and verse 4? Satan enters into Judas. Verse 3. What does the very next verse say? He went out and did stuff. I have to say that the language of this passage, as an independent American who believes that I am in perfect control of my life and my actions at every moment of the day, the language of this passage makes me extremely uncomfortable. But this is the reality of what the scriptures teach us. That there is a very real and active spirit world that we are a part of that we can't see with our physical eyes or touch with our hands, but we are very much a part of it. And we are not puppets on a string. I want to make that very clear. But you know what we are? We are vessels. And we get to choose whether we become vessels of the Holy Spirit or vessels of some other type of spirit who's going to come into us and use us in devious ways for his purposes. We must not ever, ever deceive ourselves into thinking that we can go into sin and we're not in slavery. It doesn't really affect us. I can turn off that switch anytime I want to. There's a spirit at work in us. So we have this verse in John's account, in John 13, 27. The scripture actually says there as well that when Jesus handed a morsel of bread across the table to Judas and he took it, Satan entered into him there too. And he got up from the table and then went out to lead everybody back to Jesus. If Satan or his spirits are at work in us, that is a far more terrifying thing than any cheap horror movie that you could stream on Netflix. You know, there are Hollywood directors making big money off of movies like that because they're touching on something that is very real, just not in the way that they show it on our television screens. But there are dangerous spirits at work. And that's why, based on all these passages and more, that John says in 1 John 4, now let's go back to our main text here. That's why John is saying, you have got to figure out what is in somebody else. What's making them tick? What kind of vessel are they for? All right, so let's go back to 1 John 4. How do we test? How do we figure out what kind of spirit is at work? This really important job that we've been given. You go to 1 Corinthians 12 and you find out that some Christians actually had a spiritual gift that allowed them to do this. So there was a spiritual gift called the distinguishing of the spirits. In other words, if a Christian had that gift, somebody could just walk through the door, and that Christian would be able to tell, oh, that guy has the demons in him, or that guy has the Holy Spirit. But not everybody had that gift in the first century, and as far as I know, none of us have that gift today. So how do we test? Is there like this big multiple choice exam that we can like make up and hand out to everybody? Here, man, if you get a 90 or above on this, you must be doing okay. No, there's not something like that. But what does he say in here about how we test? Well, look at the verses 2 and 3. After he says, there's been a lot of false prophets that are out there running around teaching things that they shouldn't. But verse 2 and 3, he says this. Here's how you know. Here's how you know. You listen to how they speak. What do they say? Do they say that Jesus has come in the flesh in our world? Or do they deny that and say something else? Because to confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is to confess everything that goes along with that claim. That his life and his death and his resurrection were for the redemption and the salvation of humankind. Because what did Jesus do in his flesh? Why did he come as a human man and take on a body like we have? What did he do with that body? He gave it up. He sacrificed it every day of his life and then ultimately on the cross itself. And spilled his blood, and his body was pierced and mutilated in horrific ways, as we will remember when we take the bread and the fruit of the vine in just a few minutes. Do the spirits around us acknowledge that? You know, Jesus in John's gospel talks about why he came often. John 12:46 is one of those passages. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So when we are looking around and we're trying to figure out the spirits at work behind the deeds and the words of the fellow humans around us, we've got to pay attention to whether their words reflect that Jesus' coming is what grounds them. You know, when there's a problem in your family or my family or somebody else's family, or there's a problem in our church, pay attention to how people talk about what we should do about that. You know, do people just rise up and say, man, you should look at me because I've got the experience, I've got the wisdom, I've got the knowledge, I've got what it takes to right all the wrongs and to fix everything? Or do people get up and say, you should all look to Jesus. He is the one who is going to fix this or that or this person's life. He is the one that we should gravitate towards because his sacrifice and his life story and everything about him is the answer to conflict, is the answer to whatever it is that arises. You know, when the culture around us becomes crazy, you know, what do we say? Do we say, man, I've got the answers on how to fix that? Or do we say that Jesus and his gospel is what is going to fix the world? So we need to preach him more than we try to preach my particular political views or how I think the country should run or how the virus should be dealt with or whatever it is. That gives you an idea of the spirits. Something else that John talks about here. Not only should we look at whether spirits speak truth about Jesus and his work in the world, something else that he points out is true spirits accept the teachings of the apostles, of Jesus' special messengers. Did you notice kind of what he says toward the end there? Verse 5, you know, we got these guys, they're from the world, and so they speak the world's language, and they talk in the lingo of the world, and the world says, ah, yeah, I recognize that. That sounds good to me. Thumbs up, buddy. But verse 6, we are from God. Who's the we? Who's the us? Based on this context, I think he's talking about the apostles. You know, the people that Jesus sent out. In Matthew 28, remember right before Jesus ascends back to the Father, he says in 19 and 20 of that chapter, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And he also says, you got to teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. So when John says, hey, everybody who doesn't listen to us, they're not from God. Is he being arrogant there? Now, if anybody else said that, they would be extremely arrogant. But no, he's got the right to say that because Jesus stamped his authority on him, on John and Peter and all those, the rest of those guys, in order to give this message that this is how we come to God, this we accept Jesus as the Messiah, and we revolve around him in our lives. So not everybody accepts that, John says. And if they don't, then they don't have God working in them. This is such an applicable message to us. There are many people who have called this age the age of information. I think that's a good name for it. Because with the amazing capabilities of internet and the way that we print books and the way that we put them now on our screens, you have podcasts, you have audiobooks, you have so many voices in our world now who are saying, I've got the best perspective on whatever it is, on government, on politics, on home life, on exercise, on spiritual issues, on the Bible. There's so many people who are claiming to have in this understanding, but this is how we filter. We look at whether they actually teach what God's appointed, Jesus' appointed apostles taught. If they do, then they're coming from him. If they don't, then we've got to take a second look at that. But here's the thing that we got to keep coming back to, is verse 4. You may have noticed that we didn't talk about verse 4. Verse 4 is right about in the middle of these six verses for a really good reason, I think. Because here's where my mind goes with all this discussion. Okay, John, so we got to test the spirits. Got that? So we've got to look at how they speak. Are they saying Jesus came? Are they saying Jesus did everything for our sins? Came in the flesh? I got that. And we gotta make sure that they teach what the apostles taught. Got that. But what if I still try as hard as I can to test spirits and I still fail? What then? What if I still get deceived? What if I am just a little bit too gullible in my relationships with other people? And what then? Verse 4 is what grounds us. Because in verse 4, after he says, you are from God, you have already overcome them, then he says this, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you know that's very similar to what other people have said in Bible history? You remember when in Chronicles it mentions how the Assyrians come and surround the city of Jerusalem, and everybody's worried about that. And Hezekiah comforts the people of Israel by saying, it's okay, guys, because those with us are greater than those with them. They just have an arm of flesh. We have the arm of God behind us. Do you remember when Elisha the prophet was surrounded? And I think it was the city of Dothan. I could be wrong about that. But his servant was going outside and he looked at all the Syrian soldiers surrounding the city and he started to freak out. And Elisha said, no, calm down. We don't have to worry about this. Because those with us are more than those with them. And he prayed that God would open this servant's eyes to see the spirit world around him. And he did. And the servant looked up and saw chariots of fire and angels all around. That's the kind of God that we serve. And so when we try to test and we try to fumble around, we got to remember that ultimately there is someone who knows exactly who everybody is, even if we kind of struggle sometimes to figure it all out, even if we make mistakes, even if we don't always do the best job of this. We have to trust that the Spirit working in us is greater than the evil spirit who is directing the rebellion against our God. This is His church. We are His people. This is His turf. He defends His turf. You think about how God is greater. What does He mean there? What does He mean there in verse 4? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Greater in a lot of ways. Greater in power, greater in wisdom, greater in knowledge, greater in purpose and plan. But here, I think He's especially saying He is greater in truth. Who is the devil? The father of lies. But Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, no matter what anybody has to say about that. What John 18 says, Jesus was talking with Pilate right before he died. Pilate said, "Hey, so these chief priests are telling me that you're a king?" Here's Jesus' response. "You say that I'm a king? For this purpose, I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." How do you know that Jesus is the real deal? How do you know that He actually loves you? Maybe there have been a lot of people in your life who've told you that, and maybe they've disappointed you. How do you know that Jesus was truth when He said those things? It's because of what He did on the cross. When somebody gives their life up, when you are estranged from them and you're in a position of being an enemy against them, then that's how you know that person really loves you. That's what we keep coming back to here in John. Love your brother. That's what He says so often. And here, test the spirits. Figure out who is actually working with God and who's working against Him in that spirit world. But this all comes back to love. Because you notice verse 7, what we're going to get into the very next time that we go into 1 John, He's going to circle back to love. He's going to say in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So when we think about Jesus this morning, we think about His sacrifice, we think about the horror of what He had to go through in order for us to be saved, let's also be thinking about how true He is, based on what we know of how He gave up His life and how that shows and demonstrates the truth of how much God loves every single one of our lives. Let's test the spirits, see whether they are from God or not, and let's find contentment and joy in understanding that there is a spirit that we don't have to worry about, that we serve and that we follow with all of our lives, who gives us confidence that He is victorious and we can be victorious through Him.